Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Hi, everyone. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next hour. Please join me as we go deeper in life with Jesus Christ. Duke and Ultim, go deeper. That's what Jesus said to Peter and the apostles when they were fishing and hadn't caught anything, and they did what he told them to do, and life became very rich, very rich. So come and join me. Maybe we can find some ways to do the same. May the Lord bless our time together today. Bless us very richly and help us to understand what he's asking and telling us today. There's so much going on in the world. It's hard to decide what to do on these shows. It's really a wonderful time, I think. It's like a renewal of some sort, and I'm really happy about it. It's funny. I read a statistic the other day that the Google searches. Google released a statistic yesterday or the day before that since Pope Leo was elected, the searches for how to become Catholic have increased by 33%. And it's not that it's not about being Catholic so much. It's about having a relationship with Jesus through the Catholic Church. And it's just a joy. I'm telling you, I've been there, done the other rich, wonderful things there, but there's nothing like this place, the Catholic Church. Christianity is rich with all kinds of treasures in the Catholic Church, and I just have to share that with you because I found it, and I'm like Mother Teresa. I wish everyone could be Catholic, but I respect everyone's own beliefs, and maybe what we can talk about today will suit everyone to a degree. Okay? it's kind of funny. When you get to be, a little older in life, and you're looking at, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? Do I really want to keep doing what I'm doing now, or do I want to do something different? What dreams have I had, and where do I want to go with those dreams? And one of the things that always comes up, regardless of whether you're 40, 50, 60, 70, etc., is, sometimes, like, I was a major athlete when I was younger, and up actually until about 10 years ago. And then I ended up with some injuries, and that set me back, and this and that. So, I have to think about, all right, in the future, I can't do as much as I could before because the injuries are kind of permanent. And so I broke cartilage and injured my lymph nodes in my left foot. So it's perpetually swollen. And there's not really anything that can be done for it. So I can walk fine. It doesn't really hurt me, but it doesn't move like it used to. So you think about these things when you get older. Some people are considerably older than me, and they're going, oh, well, I don't know, I'm tired, I don't want to do anything new, I'm just kind of floating along, enjoying my quiet life, that kind of thing. Well, I was thinking about, maybe I'm too old to do this, or too old to do that, and all of a sudden, it came to my attention that Pope Leo, the new pope, is 69, going to be 70 later this year, and he's just beginning his new mission, just beginning, and unless something changes, he's not going to retire from it. He's going to do it till the day he dies. And then I started thinking about the other popes. And then I started thinking about some of the saints that I've read about. And I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. And there's a lot of people I know that are a lot older than me that are still volunteering. They're still active in their parishes and their church, teaching, leading, doing simple things, complicated things, everything. And I started to realize that, I'm sorry, there's no excuse. Age is not an excuse for saying, I'm going to go to sleep now and just sit around with my feet elevated, and my Mai Tai and a good book or whatever. You know, the Lord wants to use us if we will let him. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. We don't have to do it full time, unless that's what he's calling us to. We don't have to do it every month of the year, unless that's what he's calling us to. But we are all needed in this world by the Lord to do what we can and what he calls us to. And it's always, it's like Kathleen says, and scripture says, you can't outgive God. If you give him yourself to be used in some way or another, he will definitely make it worth your while. He's a good God. He's a Father God. Not like our fathers on earth, but a real, deep, and profound Father. So, anyway, because of what's been going on lately with the death of Pope Francis and then the election of the new Pope Leo, I, from my heart, I'd like to share some things with you. And last week, I shared some information from Cardinal Dolan's booklet that he put out a couple of years after Pope Francis was elected. And the name of it was Soul, Mind, and Heart: Reflections on Pope St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis. And in his introduction, he said, the church is meant to be the soul of the world, to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, and to reveal the heart of Jesus Christ. And in this booklet, he proposed that we consider John Paul II as emphasizing the soul of the church, and Pope Benedict XVI is highlighting the mind of the church, and Pope Francis is giving priority to the heart of the church. Now, they all had multiple gifts and multiple aspects of their faith that were in common. They were three dynamos, all right? And we don't agree with everything that any of them have done. And a lot of people have really, you know, criticized all three of them. And some for good reason, and others just to be ornery. So, but there's the Lord. We have to trust that the Lord is, you know, if you've studied the Bible timeline, or salvation history. In salvation history is where you start with the book of Genesis in the Bible, and you follow Jesus's family line, his lineage, from Genesis all the way to when he was here on earth. And you see how God, all those thousands of years, God was working in the world to bring Jesus to us. And all kinds of good and bad and up and downs and everything happened in those time, in those years. But it was always planned to have Jesus come and show us the better way and open the doors to heaven and to a special type of living, a newness of life that the world had waited for thousands of years. Well, we can have it now. We can have it now. It's not just, unfortunately, somewhere along the line, people got the idea that Jesus came so that we could go to heaven. And it was all about heaven, getting to heaven, getting to heaven. And every once in a while, a saint would say something that would make us ponder. And I believe it was Saint Catherine of Siena, but I'm not 100% sure. But it was, all the way to heaven is heaven. You know, Jesus said, I came to give life, life abundantly. He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about right now. He came to conquer sin. He came to give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through baptism, the ability to look temptations and sin in the face and say no. And the joy that comes from living without these serious sins that we can all get involved in if we're not careful. That joy is remarkable, and we can have that today. We can have that today. We just have to realize that he meant it for now, as well as, and for our whole lives, as well as in heaven. This isn't heaven now, but there's aspects of heaven that are already here because of Jesus Christ. What he did for the world, whether you believe in him or not, as Savior, what he did to change the world is remarkable. Anne McGlone, who has the show before me last week, talked about the influence that he had on culture, on health, on charity, everything. It's remarkable how he has changed the world already. See, we take those things for granted because we are living in a time where we've seen remarkable strides made in healthcare, farming, energy, you know, just everything is so advanced now compared to, well, obviously when he was around, but also even just in the last 100 years. Just in the last 100 years. Less than 100 years ago, well, gee, let's say maybe 60 years ago, my great-grandma was still alive, and she lived in a house that didn't have running water nor plumbing. She had an outhouse, beautiful hills of Virginia, had a spring house down the hill that she got her fresh water from and that filled the bathtub and that sort of thing. It was really, you know, challenging, but she lived to be 103 and was very happy with that life. She had a farm, a successful farm, and it's just amazing how far we've come since then. And a lot of that has to do with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Before he came, healthcare, like general healthcare that we all can pretty much take advantage of to some degree or another, didn't exist for the common man. It was only for the wealthy. And you were lucky if you could get a decent doctor, even if you were wealthy. But Jesus said, take care of the poor. You know, the Samaritan, not the Samaritan woman, oh my goodness, thyroid brain, sorry. The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, where, you know, you help somebody you don't even know who's having trouble and who is ill or injured. You know, all these kind of things came about because of Jesus Christ. So, in the modern day, anyway. So it's a good background to have in life, to know that you are loved by and taught by the greatest person, God-man that ever lived, and he walked among us. So I just want to share with you that these popes were given to us for this time, for a reason. And we might not have liked everything about them, and they might have stirred up some things that needed to be thought about and refigured, so that we could stay on point with our beliefs and not move away from them, but to not be so set in our ways that we couldn't see how to better share the good news with the world. The world changes some. The people don't change much. Our attitudes don't change much. Our flaws don't change much. But how to reach us does change. So we have to learn how to communicate and reach the other people in the world who don't understand about him. But we don't change the core beliefs of the church in order to do that. And the core beliefs came from Jesus Christ and from the scriptures, the Bible. So we don't change that, but we do have to find fresh ways to present it to the world. And so these three popes, JP II, Benedict, and Francis, were given to us for a reason. And Dolan wrote this booklet so that we could see from that perspective, how the Lord was using each one in a very special way. And like I said, you know, he says, although all the popes had soul, mind, and heart teachings, they each seemed to have some significant strengths and missions for these particular aspects of our faith. So I would like to share a little review of John Paul II that I did last week, just a little review. When he was elected, the world seemed to be in kind of crises and in the doldrums. In fact, the church and the world seemed to be exhausted due to multiple wars, the social chaos of the 60s and 70s, the breakdown of families. So, you know, so many things were going on. The culture had been turned on its head. People suffered a lot from the wars. It was not a good time. And people were exhausted from dealing with all those things coming at them at one time. And believe me, right now we're exhausted too. But at that time, when he came in, he believed that if we could recover and restore the priority of the spiritual as a church, the souls of humanity, the soul of the church, if we could restore and recover that, everything else would fall in place. And he truly believed the mandate of Jesus when Jesus said, and I'll quote it to you, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides." That comes after Jesus is talking about people are, you know, worrying about how am I going to eat tomorrow? How what am I going to wear? You know, how am I going to clothing? How am I going to be taken care of? All these worries, if we focus on those worries so much, it paralyzes us in many ways and makes us hopeless. But as long as we have Jesus, we always have hope, because he can make things happen that are not the ordinary. And so Papa John Paul, that's what I call him for a lot of reasons, but he really believed when Jesus said to seek for him first, and then all the other things will be added to you. That doesn't mean you sit back and wait for them to fall out of the sky. But if you're walking in life with him, he is your first priority, and you do what pleases him and have a relationship with him, then it opens the gates of grace to your life. And then a lot of really wonderful things can come to help you when you are suffering or when you have challenges. Difficulties still come, but the peace and the comfort that you get from Him is remarkable. Okay? And Pope John Paul knew that. His emphasis on the soul was evident to others. As I told you last week, President Jimmy Carter called him the soul of the world. The Reverend Billy Graham called him God's prescription for humanity's exhausted soul. Rabbi Gilbert Rosenthal, a leader in Jewish Catholic relations, went to be with John Paul when he was near death because he and those with him wished to see Papa John Paul's soul. Not to see his broken body, but to see his soul. In other words, to be in the presence of someone who had such a rich soul that you could see it, you could feel it. And as you know, Papa John Paul was from Poland and lived through Poland, and he and the country lived through the occupation by Nazi Germany during World War II and Communist Russia after them. And many of his friends had died. Excuse me. Sorry. Don't know where that sneeze came from. Anyway, many of his friends had died. His entire family had died. And he was alone, and he was devastated. But it was through those circumstances of suffering and material poverty, because almost everyone lost everything they had during that time, his spiritual life was enriched. He grew in that suffering into a powerhouse of prayer and of true unity with the Lord. And anyway, in his pontificate when he was Pope, he repeatedly reminded us that every human person is made by God in His image and likeness. This God passionately, personally loves us as His children and wants nothing more than for us to be with Him, happy with Him now and in for eternity. Papa John Paul constantly reminded us that we must make Jesus the center of our lives, because Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Okay? He alone is the answer to the questions posed by every human life. Every human person wonders, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Jesus Christ answers all those questions. But we have to be open to Him, and we have to find out through learning about His teachings on what life is, should be like, and the benefits of being in relationship with Him, and also how to serve others and be all that we can be in this life. Matthew Kelly says being the best person you can be. Maybe that's not the exact quote, but basically being better than you are now, we are now, by studying Jesus Christ, following Him, doing what He has called us to do. Anyway, let me get back to the booklet. In June of 1979, John Paul returned to his beloved Poland for 9 days. And when he spoke to the people, over half of the country showed up to hear him speak. He never spoke the word communism, nor did he say the word Russia or anything overtly political. What he did speak about, this is a very good lesson for us. He talked about the soul, our souls, in union with the Lord. He talked about the noble truths of our faith and how ultimately we all are connected to God, and we should be as aware of that as possible and cooperate with the Holy Spirit and getting close to God and staying close to God. The Polish people rose up because of his teachings, and reclaimed their spiritual heritage and said, "We want God." And they became brave and very full of life in the spirit, and a communist leader called one of the communist leaders in Poland and said, "We've lost Poland as a result of this. We will never be able to control them again because of the power of their faith." So he helps heal the soul of Poland, heal the soul of people desperate to be reminded who they are, children of the Most High God. That's all of us. We need to be reminded, okay? So his teachings also on theology of the body, the beauty of being man and woman, how we complement each other, our relationships, marriage, celibacy, virginity. It's his theology of the body is actually being used around the world, even in other churches, Christian churches, for marriage preparation. That tells you something right there. His whole life he taught us about our dignity as human persons, created by God and loved beyond all telling. We are not animals controlled by passions, urges, and appetites, but instead we are temples of the Spirit redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we want God. I have to break. I'll be back, and I'm going to talk to you about Benedict and Francis. So please stick with me. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next half hour. In the previous half hour, I was talking about Pope John Paul II and what one of the main things he brought to the church and to us, a renewal of our souls. You know, we were running around kind of soulless for a while there because of the 60s and 70s and the wars and everything. So he brought us back to earth, back to Jesus Christ, and the dignity of being believers, the dignity of just being created by God. So now I'd like to move on to Benedict the 16th. I loved both of them, but I really loved Benedict the 16th, his humility and his shyness. And I mean, he knew his stuff, but he was a humble man, and you could see it just by looking at him. And it was really delightful to watch him. Anyway, he was Pope for almost eight years, and Cardinal Dolan in his booklet, Soul, Mind, and Heart, says about Benedict is that he strengthened the intellectual wattage of the church, the electric current. And he was a wonderful, in his younger years, he was a wonderful teacher and professor, a first-class theologian and philosopher. He was a man of the book. He was a man of scriptures. He was brilliant, and he was one of the most scripturally, biblically astute popes that ever reigned. Okay, he loved the Bible. He studied it. He pondered it with his whole heart, and he wrote about many things from Scripture. So he was really a special pope. He was quiet. And so he wasn't this charming person out in public. He was shy, but he had a job, and his job was to show us and to teach us that faith and reason are friends. You know, we have a culture that says, faith and reason, faith and intellect, they need to be, it's like, church and state, they have to be separated. Well, in real life, faith and reason are a wonderful combination for helping the world. But I want to share with you what Cardinal Dolan says here. He said, he reminded us of the ancient principle that reason and faith are friends, fighting against the misguided idea, unfortunately so common today, that faith and reason are in conflict. Far from it. They're allies. Quoting St. Anselm, Benedict was fond of saying that we would have a strange God indeed if his most precious earthly gift to us, our minds, and his most priceless supernatural gift to us, our faith, were opposed to each other. Instead, Benedict XVI encouraged the world to consider that God intends both of these gifts, faith and reason, to be in concert with each other. So, logically, this makes sense. It would be strange if God gave us our brilliant minds, our ability to ponder, to think, to analyze, to do all the things that our brains or our minds are capable of. We're the only creature on earth that have such a sophisticated mind. And that's because we have been given a bit of the mind of God. Okay. So the ability to do the things with our mind, why would God give us a mind and then give us faith to oppose it? It makes no sense. It's logical that our faith and our minds would complement each other. And so that's what Benedict was trying to share with us. And he was very good at it. Unfortunately, a lot of people, I find this to be true no matter who's pope. It's like people aren't interested in finding out for themselves what God has to tell me through the pope. They want to just get sound bites from TV. Or even from Catholic news, instead of saying, okay, the Lord gave us this person at this time, and our lives will be richer if we find out why, straight from their own mouth, instead of all the twisting and innuendo and stuff that can happen in the press. So, anyway, he was a very special man. And his books are magnificent. As a man of prayer, and he was very deeply, in fact, when he retired, or resigned from being Pope. He was exhausted. He was not as strong. He was not as strong as he needed to be, he felt, in order to be able to carry out the office anymore. So he resigned with the idea that he was going to spend time in deep prayer, pondering and writing as a help to the church and for our good. And so anyway, he deeply pondered the life of Christ all his life, but the wisdom and the effects of Jesus' teachings were dear to his heart. And so this led him to write many books. There's a whole Jesus of Nazareth series that is fantastic. And he wrote a book called What is Christianity? Another, What It Means to Be a Christian? Jesus, the Apostles, and the Early Church. He wrote a book on St. Paul, a book on the Apostles, and many church documents of beauty. My friends and I, in the Bible study that I lead at St. Pius, during the COVID shutdown, we needed some hope and some, not just scripture, we needed some encouragement. And we got some encouragement from Papa Benedict. We studied Spe Salvi, which means saved by hope, his encyclical during the COVID shutdown, and it fed us what we needed at the time. It was fantastic. And so if you haven't read it, I encourage you to get a copy of it. You can find the PDF online. You can get a book. Either way, it's called Spe, S-P-E, and then Salvi, S-A-L-V-E-V-I, I'm sorry, S-A-L-V-I, Saved by Hope, Pope Benedict the 16th. And so I'd like to share a couple of more things that Cardinal Dolan shares about him. And it's here is about saying yes. It says, his idea of faith and reason being gifts that complement each other and are to be used in concert with each other. And this is an ancient insight that has been around for a long, long, long time, from the first days of the church. But Dolan says here, this ancient insight is even more timely in a world of increasing secularism and atheism. It's an extraordinarily important lesson amid a secular culture that attempts to reduce faith and the practice of religion to a private hobby at best, or an obnoxious, vicious, and oppressive superstition at worst. Benedict, however, tells us that contrary to what we read every day or hear on the news, the Church has been and remains the engine of genuine human progress. Yes, folks, the church is about Jesus. The teachings of Jesus, the way of Jesus, has been and remains the engine of genuine human progress. The church's rich intellectual tradition, so beautifully protected and handed down for centuries, is hardly a museum piece, but rather is a living force in the world today. This is because, as Benedict pointed out numerous times, our reason allows us to discover the truth, and truth ultimately points us to God. So, reason allows us to discover truth, and truth ultimately points to God. Ask anybody that is a convert that has actually studied and has investigated and worked at why be Catholic, and they'll tell you the same thing. Reason allowed us to discover truth, and the truth ultimately points us to God and ultimately points us to Catholicism, and you can't say no once you realize that. I'm one of them. I was not someone who became Catholic just because I married a Catholic. I spent years investigating and studying, and it was my mind and my reason that led me to my faith. And this is what Benedict is talking about here, okay? And then, excuse me, he really focused a lot on the dictatorship of relativism, where very little truth lives. Relativism is very, very poor in truth. So I'm going to continue with Dolan. Believe it or not, the word orthodoxy means right teaching and generally refers to whether the beliefs we hold align with the teachings given to us by Jesus. Orthodoxy means right teaching and generally refers to whether the beliefs we hold align with the teachings given to us by Jesus, his apostles, and the church throughout its history. What Benedict insightfully grasped was that orthodoxy was typically caricatured in a way that made it seem like these liberating teachings, the truth of the teaching is liberating, were handcuffs or a straitjacket in people's lives. Orthodoxy, it seemed, this is what the world was trying to say about it, it seemed was always saying no to anything that was new, daring, or creative when it came to humanity. Benedict knew the church was being stereotyped as a grabby, whining, naysaying parent, as being against everything. So he sought to reframe the issue in a much different way. He asked people to set aside these caricatures and negative impressions of the church. It's a mistake to see the church as only saying no to people. On the contrary, the church is really all about one big yes. The church says yes to everything that is good and true and noble in the human project. The church says yes because God said yes when he lovingly created us. And Jesus said yes when he sacrificed himself for our salvation. Sometimes, however, it's true the church has to say no to certain types of actions or attitudes. In other words, the church says no to things that negate or that what is authentically enlightening or liberating or something that violates the sacredness of the human person. We have to say no. So something that is actually going against what is good for us, what God has designed for us to be good for us as individuals and us as society. Humankind has always rebelled against this, which is kind of funny because in trying to become more free and more able to do what I want to do, we end up being it's actually destructive for us, okay? But he goes on to say here that the church is fundamentally saying yes to the goodness and dignity that people possess as beloved children of God. The church is in the business of yes. And you know, when I read that, I thought about Archbishop Chaput when I went to hear him speak at a luncheon in town one time. And he spoke, and it was all about yes. We say yes to all these wonderful, beautiful things in life. And we are constantly criticized and focused on saying no. You know, and it was beautiful. And he opened up for questions at the end, and people were asking him all of these kind of challenging questions, and he answered every one of them. Pope Benedict would have been proud of him. He answered every one of them from a very positive, loving, supporting position, because that's who we're supposed to be, right? So, anyway, Pope Benedict talked about the dictatorship of relativism. And he said some things are true even if the world thinks they're false. There's some things that are always false even if the world thinks they're true. Relativism denies the existence of these moral absolutes or objective truths. Rather, this is key, relativism says the only thing that matters is what I think or believe is true. Whatever meets my needs, desires, or read on things. The problem with this is that instead of giving us freedom, as it claims, relativism actually makes us slaves. What we see is that the lower, baser elements of the human person begin to dominate as we lose sight of what is true and good in God's plan for us. This negates the human person and derails our fulfillment in Jesus. So the church says yes to authentic freedom by saying no to relativism. When we are in this relativism idea of whatever's good for me is all that's important, or what I choose to believe is all that important, it creates a very self-focused attitude in life. And there's very little community-mindedness in that. And so that's why you're seeing so much of this division in the world right now, because we have forgotten that we are made for God and that we are made to live in community and work together in community, and that the person who cuts you off in traffic, there might be a good reason for that person doing that. They might be trying to get to the hospital or something. The person who blows up at you and criticizes you over something, they might have just lost someone they love. Or we don't know why things happen like that. But we can choose as Christians and by the grace of Jesus Christ, of God, to think the best. Assume the best. And try to work with love and compassion. And so, and yes, gentlemen, that's for you too. It's not just a girl thing, right? Anyway, you know, we become, if we're into this relativism, we become little islands in the sea of humanity. There's loneliness. There's lack of purpose. When you don't feel connected to anything or any persons in the world, excuse me, you're a little island, and there's lack of unity. It's chaotic. That's why so many young people today don't know where they are. Well, I'm telling you, young people, who you are is a child created by God, willed by God, loved by God, wanted by God, and put here for a purpose. And the world wants you to be selfish, wants you to think only of yourself, wants you to think that it can give you the joy of the Lord when it can't. So Pope Benedict was talking about that love and reason. So there's other things about him. I don't have time to show it all to you, but one thing that that he did was he was a very firm environmentalist. Believe it or not, he said it was a grave sin to not take care of the earth. Okay, but then he said there was also, you know, there's rules in the environment. There's an order. There's a way for the environment to be healthy. And when we introduce destructive things into that environment, it gets unhealthy. And he said, there is an interior ecology. God has implanted within the human person an ecology, an environment, a natural balance. If we tamper with it, if we introduce toxic things into it, if we contradict the nature that God has given us, poisonous and disastrous things begin to happen inside as much as they do in the earthly environment. Benedict addressed environmentalism, but also taught us about the environment within the human person. Within this environment contains a sense of right and wrong, a natural law that needs to be obeyed. Just like we see in the world around us, any actions that pollute or defile these laws place a human person at great risk. In the same way, we can see the damaging effects of similar actions on nature. This sense of the interior human ecology guides the way we act, providing our morality and ethics. It is essential for us to actually understand this internal environment, these interior laws built within us by God, because they tell us who the human person is, from which we can conclude that what we ought to do. So, he goes on to say that Benedict just had such a gift of this reason and faith put together in a way that enhanced life. And so I would like to recommend to you that you read some of the things from Benedict. And real quickly, before I have to go, next week we will not be here. I will not be here on Monday. We have Memorial Day off. And so I won't be here, and it'll be 2 weeks before I will be together again. But I wanted to share Pope Francis. Pope Francis did his best to restore the heart of the church, our hearts. He told us, he spoke about the cold-heartedness of our culture now in the world, around the world, the lack of compassion, the lack of understanding, the lack of charity, the selfishness and cruelty that was running amok in the world. And he was showing us through his own actions and his own love of others, even when he was a cardinal, even when before he became pope, he was showing that in his life. You might not agree with some of the things that he was stirring up behind the scenes, but in the public life, he was showing us how important it is to have hearts on fire, hearts of love, hearts that really, really change the world, hearts like Jesus. If we don't have those hearts, pray for that heart. Jesus will help us to have hearts on fire with love and desire for unity and working together and all of those beautiful things, but love of God comes first. Please don't try to go around that. Please don't try to go around it. The Lord loves you with his whole heart. He wants you to be in union with him. He wants to comfort you in your sorrow, heal your diseases, some or at least be with you in those diseases. He just wants you. He wants you. He wants your heart. And he wants to give you his heart. And then you can go out in the world and be his heart in the world too. So, Pope Francis talked about, he did beautiful encyclicals on the joy of the gospel. Joy was and hope were big in his life. And let's see, here it says, Pope Francis was always speaking about the church, but he awakened our conscience to see that the church is not a cold institution, nor is it an agency driven by ethics. Instead, he reminded us that the church is a family of the heart and with a heart. So by restoring the heart of the church, Pope Francis was trying to renew the heart of the church, and people will remember the heart of the church is itself the heart of Jesus Christ. The heart of the church is the heart of Jesus Christ, and it should be the heart of the church. He had no personal agenda other than to preach the gospel of Jesus and invite people into the embrace of Holy Mother Church. By accenting the heart of the church can be animated once again. The church can begin to recover its verve, its nerve, its dream, and its dare. The heart that was once clogged is beating vigorously again. So, His last encyclical was on the Sacred and Holy Heart of Jesus and how we need to emulate that. So I have to go in a minute, but I wanted to share those things about the last three popes so that you can see where God was leading us with them and what a beautiful package put together it was, soul, mind, and heart. And now we have new Pope Leo, and I'm very excited because he's a bit of a combination of all of them, plus his own person, what the Lord is bringing. And I'm going to talk about that next time, because you know what he is? He is a unity of faith and science. Faith and science. Just what we need. Because there's so many people that say, oh, I don't believe because it lacks science. Ha ha. The Lord is going to give you what you need to have faith. I really believe that with this Pope. And will encourage the rest of us and strengthen the rest of us. So, anyway, next time we're together, I'm going to focus on some of Pope Leo's strengths and what he's trying to teach us, as well as some scripture. I've been studying the prophets, and wow, what an eye-opener it is to study them and the history of how God loved the people so much he sent the prophets to them to try to bring them back to him. He's doing that today, too. Anyway, so won't be here next week. There will be... So until we're together again, I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me and everyone here at the network. And may you have a wonderful holiday. And God bless you all. Take care.